Good afternoon and welcome to another episode of the Study with C. Martin podcast. I'm your host, Shonda Martin. For those of you who may be new to the podcast, the Study with C. Martin podcast is the audio companion to the study textbook and online Bible study course. You can visit us online at studywithcmartin.com where you can register for the free online Bible study course. There you can download the materials chapter by chapter and keep up with us as we go along. Before we get started today, we are going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for your word and the power to believe your word. We ask that you would fill us continually with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, that the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, we would know what is the hope of your calling, that we would know what is the riches of your glory and the inheritance of your saints of light, that we would also know, see, demonstrate, and experience the greatness of your power, which is toward us who believe your word. Continue to direct us in all truth, Father. Turn our hearts to you and away from ungodliness, unscriptural traditions, and away from anything that contradicts your word, so that we can have your power continually at work in everything that we do. I pray for your peace to cover everyone listening to this podcast today, Lord. And I thank you for helping them to recognize that there is help in your word for healing and salvation and answer prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. If you are just joining us for the first time, please come off of this podcast and look at the episodes for chapters 1 through 5 before starting on this segment. This segment is starting with part 3 of chapter 6, so please review the previous chapters before starting on this one so that you understand where we are and how we got to this point and have a good foundation for where we're trying to go. So we are picking up, let's see, if you have the PDF, we are picking up at the top of page 158. In this chapter, we are covering understanding stewards and the valley of spiritual immaturity and how those things can keep us from seeing his power continually at work in our lives. The power of God does not automatically work just because you decided to pray or because you asked others to pray. Many in the church today send for ministers or elders to pray for them or their loved ones. And that's scriptural. That's a scriptural request according to James chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. When they send for the elders, they do so hoping that the minister can do something. But many times people are never really sure if it's God's will for them to be healed or helped. But what happens when the minister who comes to pray for the person also isn't really sure if it's God's will for the person to be healed or helped? Just because somebody prayed or asked others to pray, that does not mean that the person requesting prayer or even the person they requested to pray for them had any faith for the power of God to really do anything at all. This is why so many people don't see the healing and help they hoped for when they pray for others and also when they pray for themselves. Remember, while all prayer is supposed to be successful, it is only successful when we actually have faith in the Word of God to do what we are praying for. Our own goodness does not cause the power of God to be at work for us. Doing good deeds does not give us authority or power over the works of the enemy. And if we base our prayers for ourselves or others on the good that we've done, will we still pray and have confidence that God will heal or help us if we or those we pray for haven't been that good? When we pray or ask others to pray for us, our faith must solely be in the authority and power that is in the name of Jesus, believing that we receive the exact outcome that his word says we can have. Think about it like this. While an amateur neighborhood team might want and hope to be a great football team one day, just showing up to play in a game with professional athletes is not going to guarantee that they're going to win. Exceptional athletes train consistently to be able to defeat their opponents. Failing to train and understand the game will not only cause amateurs to end up getting their hopes crushed, but will cause their bodies to be seriously injured and definitely result in them losing the game. Likewise, the devil is no amateur, and he takes advantage of every person who does not understand spiritual law or spiritual authority. If we want to have the power of God at work in our situations, we cannot be spiritual amateurs who expect success just because we showed up and said a few words or asked others to pray. When we fail to understand spiritual law and don't really believe the word of God, we will be just as ineffective as the seven sons of the Jewish priest named Sceva ending up with defeat, even though we showed up to do something. Again, we see their story in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 through 20. But what else does the Bible tell us? Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly or diligently seek him." Mark 11:24 says, "When you pray, believe that you receive." James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 says, "You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss." You don't ask with the right intentions, motives, or directions. You don't ask with your faith in what the Word of God says. While some people like to say that that verse means that it's because you're asking for your wants and desires instead of asking just for your needs, no, that verse just means that you're asking in a way that's not founded in the Word of God. Refer back to how we were talking about how people think that they have to do works in order to receive from God. You think you have to fast, you have to sow a seed, you have to give an offering or tithe to get God to heal you or help you. That's you doing things amiss. God never said that you had to do those things. And that'll cause you to end up having amiss with prayer. Isaiah 29:13 and Matthew 15:8 says, "They honor me with their lips, yet their hearts," or what they really believe, "are far from me." God says they worship me in vain. It's like when we choose to do works instead of just believing what his word says that we can have, do, and be, we do it in vain. Meaning we're not going to receive what we're supposed to. Again, the word amiss in James chapter 4 verses 2 and 3 means ungodly, wicked, or improper and wrong. It is not wicked or ungodly to pray for or to ask for healing, but it is improper and wrong to pray without faith. It is improper and wrong because that is not how God the Father and Jesus our Lord told us to pray. Without faith, we cannot please God or receive from God because faith is the only thing that causes the power of God to be at work in our lives. Don't just pray or ask others to pray without believing what his word says, because when we pray without faith, we pray in vain. And as we will cover when we get into chapter 8, we want to be confident and have successful prayer so that every time we pray, we can count everything as a win. As we continue to the next part, we are talking about the variety of ways that unbelief can hinder us from having what God says we are to have, do, and be. This next part says, the choir fails to recognize that they are not spiritual babies anymore. While some used to see healings and miracles quite often in their ministry, as years pass, they see less and less healings and miracles to where they only see a fraction of what they used to, if they still see anything at all. Now, why is that? While sin and disobedience can be obvious hindrances to the power of God in a ministry, miracles and healings will begin to decline where there is unbelief, when the leader keeps preaching traditions to the choir, and the choir believes that the leader is the only person with any real spiritual authority. Again, real spiritual babies, those who have heard little to nothing in the Word of God about faith and healing, can hear the gospel preached once or a few times and receive healing and even immediate answers to other prayers. But after they have heard enough to know that there is help in the Word of God, they are expected to believe the Word of God and exercise spiritual authority for themselves. Now, in this day and age, ministers can easily become accustomed to preaching to the same groups of people year after year at seasonal conferences and annual revivals. Instead of the congregation being mostly made up of people who have never heard the gospel, the pews are packed with people who have heard and heard the gospel before, and also keep hearing it several times a week. The same people file into conferences year after year because they can't wait to hear what the Lord has for the person to share. Every year, the same people get in the same healing line to be prayed for. With every visit, they think of themselves as the babes who are coming to be fed by a real spiritual adult, never realizing that since they have heard the message of faith and healing several times, they are now considered spiritual adults, and they have heard enough to choose what they will believe and accept, as well as what they refuse to believe and accept. Year after year, they wait for God to do something. They wait for the speaker to get a word from the Lord and to do something, failing to realize that the one who needed to do something was them. And what were they supposed to do? Believe that the word of God could do what they desired for it to do. At some point, with all they have heard, they should have matured in the word of God. They should have become one of the ministers laying hands on the people in the healing line instead of being the person continually lining up for others to pray for them. They keep waiting for a sign or some demonstration of the power of God to hit them like a bolt of lightning. But here's the thing. The miraculous does not always happen in spectacular fashion. The spirit and power of the Lord can produce healing and miracles as suddenly and as casually as you can blink your eye. The spirit and power of the Lord is one and is always there to perform the word that we have believed. However, if you have not believed the word of God or heard enough of the word to believe it, there is no faith for you to experience the presence of his spirit and nothing for his power to produce if you do experience his presence. God uses miracles, signs, and wonders to draw unsaved people to receive salvation and to draw spiritual babies to receive more of the sozo that is in the Father's house. However, believers today should not have to be bribed with seeing lightning bolt miracles before they'll believe the word of God. Those who are in the house should know the Father and should already know, believe, and accept everything the Father has already provided for us, understanding that the power of God cannot do anything if we have not believed anything. When you know and believe this, you're not waiting for a magic show because your faith in his word causes your body to be healed. However, those who are not in the house, those who are not saved, they're drawn to the Father's house when they see his love that has reached out to heal them and help them through miracles, signs, and wonders. Believers today cannot continue to expect the power of God to solely and automatically do what faith alone was designed to do. We live in a visible world where the invisible promises in the Word of God are only made visible by our faith in the Word of God. Numerous scriptures assure us that the power of God will be at work to do something whenever we believe and speak according to His Word, whether that be by ourselves or when we're gathered together with others. And gathered together does not just mean sitting together in church. Nor does it mean just praying together, because as we previously discussed, just praying and not having any faith will not produce any results. However, his power will always be at work to produce whatever we actually believe according to his word. Now, we'll get into this more in chapter 8 when we talk about how to have confidence when we pray and how to pray and have actual results. You cannot pray vaguely and say, God, do something. If you went to a restaurant to put in an order, you wouldn't tell the people just to bring you something. You would tell them specifically what it is that you want to have done. Likewise, if you need healing in your body, define what that means for you. If you have a backache and a headache and a toothache, does healing mean that you're completely healed of all of those things? Is that what you're believing for? Or does that just mean for God to do something random, like call somebody to run up to you and give you $5? Being unspecific when we pray or thinking that God is just going to do something causes us to go without God's power being at work in our lives. Choir member, yes you, while you may not be ready to start laying hands on strangers at the church conference, just like that boy's father that we talked about from Mark chapter 9, you are not a spiritual baby anymore. You have already heard the word of God enough to start laying hands on your own spouse, on your own children, and on your own body when sickness tries to come against you or your family. Those in the church today have also heard the word enough to believe it and start praying for the sick at their church. The church should not be content with reading the weekly sick and shut-in roster. When you understand spiritual authority, members should believe the word of God enough to pray earnestly for one another so that there is no sick and shut-in roster or even a bereavement list anymore. But when people don't really believe the word that they have heard and look to the pastor to lay hands on everybody, healings and miracles will not be in operation because the spiritual adults refuse to exercise their authority. The power dies when the ministry leader dies. Well, not really, but that's what it seems like. We see this with some ministries that used to consistently see tremendous healings and miracles in years gone by. While miracles and healings were mightily in operation under the previous person's leadership, after they retired or passed away, the same power for the miraculous no longer seems to be there. Why is that? As we saw with Jesus and his disciples, those under the leader always expected the ministry leader to be there to hear from God and to handle the heavy lifting, and no one else really ever thought that they would have to step into that position of leadership. No one ever thinks that a great leader will ever die or retire. Perhaps their expectation is that when the time finally does come, God would send another special leader, or that the leader wouldn't ever die before those in the ministry were ready for them to do so, hoping that the leader would only retire or pass away many years from now. That way, another mighty man or woman of God could still step into the position after they retired, but the previous leader would still be available to tell the members what the Lord wants them to do. So what happened to the power? Did the power leave with the previous minister? No. No more than Jesus took back his authority and power from his 12 disciples when they tried to cast out the unclean spirit out of the boy. Well, do they have to wait for another move of God or another outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Nope. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit was already poured out on the earth on the day of Pentecost. You can look that up. That's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We'll talk more about this a little later, but there are tons of sermons and songs in the body of Christ today where people are singing and praying and pleading with God to rend the heavens and to send his spirit down, to do another outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That does not line up with what the Word of God actually says. The Holy Spirit has already been poured out. We just need to believe that he has been poured out and receive him. If the power of the Holy Spirit has faded and we need God to send another dose of the Holy Spirit, that's like saying that we need him to send another Jesus because the one he sent to be crucified the first time didn't quite do the trick. I mean, think about it. Does God need to send another Jesus to redeem mankind? Or did Jesus finish the work? What does the Bible tell us? Jesus finished it. He was a once and for all sacrifice. Well, if he was the once and for all sacrifice for our sin, then the Holy Spirit has been poured out once and for all. Like, even if you read through the book of Revelation, where Jesus told the Apostle John to tell the churches what was to come, he never mentions there being another move of the Holy Spirit or another outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So if Jesus himself did not tell us that there's supposed to be some other move of the Holy Spirit, why are we continuing to sing songs and preach sermons and plead with the Lord to send another move of the Holy Spirit if the Bible doesn't tell us that? So, if that's the case, if God does not need to send another Jesus, if he does not need to do another outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what happened to the power when the previous minister left the ministry or passed away? One reason why the power can seem to wane when a leader dies or retires is because those who served in that ministry thought that the previous leader was the only person who could earnestly pray and hear from God, continually looking at that leader as someone who was specially called to do something that no one else could ever do. But if we look at what the Bible says in context, we know exactly why the same healings and miracles don't take place after the leadership changes. The Bible tells us, "Let God be true and every man a liar." That's Romans chapter 3, verse 4. In Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 18, Jesus said, "These signs will follow them that believe." Jesus prayed often and also said, "Men ought to always pray and not lose heart." That's from Luke chapter 18, verse 1. In order to work the works that Jesus did, we must also do as Jesus did. Jesus believed the scriptures, prayed often, and did not look to others to exercise spiritual authority for him. Jesus didn't substitute religious traditions for the word of God, and he stood his ground against religious leaders who tried their best to persuade him to do otherwise. Again, Jesus said, "These signs will follow them that believe." So if miracle signs and healings followed the previous leader, it wasn't because they were special. Now, don't get me wrong. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Jesus gave gifts to men. There are those who have special gifts and callings, with workings of miracles and gifts of healings. So I'm not diminishing that at all. However, Jesus also said these signs would follow them who believe his word. So anyone who believes his word, just like we saw with the disciples, they were upset that this other fellow who was not a disciple, but was having success casting things out in the name of Jesus because he believed that he could. So even if a person has never been to Bible school before, who's never been a member of a church before, if they believe what the word of God says about the name of Jesus, then they too will have those same signs following them because they have mixed faith with what they heard. Again, the Israelites were unsuccessful with going into the promised land the first time because they did not mix faith with the gospel that was preached to them. They did not mix faith. They didn't believe what God told them. And for ministries to continue to see the signs and wonders that were occurring under the previous leader, then the new ministry leaders are going to have to believe what the word of God says also. Again, if signs and wonders followed the previous leader, it wasn't because they were special. It was because they believed the word of God. Regardless of how nice, how smart, or how well-meaning they may be, if the new ministry leader never applies a similar or better level of diligence to studying the word of God, to prayer, and to obedience to and belief in the word of God, as the previous leader did, the ministry will no longer see the same kind of consistent results as they did under the previous leader. Furthermore, whenever there is a lack of God's power, many religious leaders turn to denominational traditions and gimmicks in hopes of keeping people drawn to the ministry. But here's the thing that is missed. The spirit and power of God is at work whenever we believe his word and speak the word that we have believed. As long as traditions and gimmicks are being taught instead of what the word of God really says, people will build confidence in following those traditions and gimmicks, but will never have faith in the word of God. Again, in this section, we're talking about how unbelief takes the place where faith should be, and that causes us not to experience God's power at work consistently in our lives. When you continually hear and hear that you need to tithe, that you need to sow a seed, that you need to go on a fast, that you need to go to church every Sunday in order to get God to heal you or help you or bless you, that's what you're going to build faith in, and that's what you're going to have confidence in. And you won't have any faith or confidence in just believing and speaking what the word of God says. And if there is no real faith in his word, then the healings, miracles, signs, and wonders that Jesus talked about will never operate in that ministry. In a music group, you can have great singers, but if the lead singer is phenomenal and decides to pursue a solo career, that's usually the end of the band, and you often never hear from the other band members ever again. And if the band does continue without the lead singer, they tend to make a steady spiral downhill into obscurity. Why? Because the lead singer had the it factor. And without that person, the group no longer has that special something. But that should not be the case with ministries in the body of Christ today. In the early days of the church, miracles, healings, signs, and wonders didn't just follow the original 11 apostles. They followed everyone who believed just as Jesus said they would. And we know this when we take some time to read through the book of Acts. So in the church today, signs should not only follow the leaders if they believe, but they should also follow those in the ministry, the members in the congregation that believe just as Jesus said they would. And if the leader went solo, left the ministry, retired, or passed away, that should not be the end of the ministry. The ministry should not even fall on hard times. Instead, they should continue and excel to the glory of God because they too believe the word of God. Now, when a man or woman of God, mighty in word and deeds, retires or passes away, it leaves an understandable void for the people they once ministered to. However, the people are not expected to mourn for those leaders indefinitely, but they should already be ready to continue where the previous person left off, as the Lord directs them to do so. After the Israelites had mourned for Moses for 30 days, God told Joshua, Moses' replacement, "Moses, my servant is dead. Get up." We see that in Joshua chapter 1, verse 2. Now, what was God telling Joshua in that statement? To paraphrase, God was telling him, "Joshua, I know you're bummed out about Moses, but you have mourned for him long enough. He's not coming back to tell you what you should do next, but you need to remember, I am with you and will always be with you, even as much as I was with Moses, and you are going to have to trust me for yourself. It's time for you to get up and lead." We saw a similar example with Jesus and his disciples. He told them that after he was crucified, those that believed in him would not flounder around and do nothing. He said that they would do even greater works, healings, and miracles than he did. And that's found in John chapter 14, verse 12. Likewise, when a leader departs or passes away, we should expect the same power and authority for healing, signs, and wonders and miracles to be wrought in our midst because we believe the same word of God that they did. And as God was with them, so is he also with us. Jesus' disciples had been trained in spiritual authority and had even been sent out to minister on their own while Jesus was still here on the earth. However, they maintained the mindset that if there was ever a time where they couldn't get the job done, they could always send the people to Jesus. And that is what they did with the man's son. When you exercise spiritual authority concerning yourself, your family, and those you minister to, or anyone else under your authority, you must realize in that moment that you are the spiritual leader. And you must do so believing and knowing that you must fully deal with that situation because there is no spiritual safety net to take care of you or your family if you fail to do so. This is why Jesus rebuked his disciples when they failed to heal the man's son. They were acting as if they were spiritual babies. Instead of exercising the spiritual authority they had already been given, they continually looked to Jesus to resolve the problems as if he'd always be there to do so for them. When we fail to see ourselves as capable of being spiritually mature, we position ourselves to become spiritually negligent, content with always looking for someone else to exercise spiritual leadership and subdue our lives for us. Far too often, believers today subscribe to the man-made tradition of indefinitely sitting under a spiritual father when Jesus Christ set no such example for his church. Think about that for a minute. How many of you listening today have been sitting under leaders at your church for decades because they're your spiritual father or they're your spiritual mother and you're waiting for them to tell you what you should be doing? When are you going to trust God for yourself? After being trained, Jesus' disciples went out in an apprenticeship capacity, applying what they had been taught while they were still learning. But after their training was completed, they went out to preach the gospel and make disciples. Ministry leaders today are to train others for ministry in the same way. However, man-made church traditions teach us to remain seated under a ministry leader long after we should have completed our training, and we end up being grown spiritual babies who never exercise any spiritual authority over the works of the devil because we're still waiting on our spiritual fathers to tell us that we're grown up enough to do so. When you have studied to understand man's dominion and spiritual authority, you can confidently expect the power of God to continually be in operation whenever you exercise that dominion and authority because Jesus said so. We see that in Mark chapter 16 verses 14 through 18 and Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 through 20. If people are never taught to understand man's dominion or spiritual authority, or are trained but never expected to actually preach the gospel and minister to others as Jesus commanded us to, they will never mature as they should spiritually. And as a result, they'll either try to figure out which church traditions they can begin practicing to try to get the hand of God to move, or they'll find themselves always looking to the pastor or other ministry leaders to exercise spiritual authority for them. Again, we're supposed to study the Word of God and be trained in the Word of God so that at some point we can go out and start making disciples of Jesus. In this day and age, it's almost like a badge of honor to be able to say that you've been a member of a particular church for 2, 3, 5, 10, 50 years. That was never the command that Jesus gave us. Jesus told us to be disciples and to make disciples. You can't still make disciples if you're still seated in the pews as a disciple. At what point are you ever going to graduate? But we'll talk about that more a little later. Just as with the disciples and the man's son, the same power Jesus gave us in his name is still here for us now. Jesus did not change his mind, and he did not take back his power. Again, just like the boy's father and with the disciples, at some point, every believer is going to have to stop looking to the ministry leader to do the spiritual heavy work for them and start exercising spiritual authority for themselves. Now, although we just covered six major reasons why we fail to see the power of God at work in the church today, that does not mean that individual and mass healings and miracles are no longer possible. If we are going to see the healings, miracles, signs, and wonders that the early church saw, as well as that which was seen and experienced during the healing revivals in the United States in the late 1800s and 1950s, we don't have to wait for another move of the Holy Spirit. All we need to do is to believe the Word of God and start exercising the dominion and spiritual authority we have already been given. Again, see the scripture reference for that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, and Luke chapter 10, verse 19. When we do that, we will begin to see God working with us as he did with the apostles, stretching forth his hand to heal and confirming his word with the accompanying signs. And we see that in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, and Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 33. To see his power at work today, believers must actually believe and obey his word. Again, looking back to Mark chapter 9, after the man's son had been made well, Jesus' disciples asked him why they had not been able to cast the unclean spirit out of the boy. That passage in Mark chapter 9, verses 28 and 29 says, "And when Jesus had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' So he said to them, 'This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting.'" With his response, Jesus reminded his disciples of his own example. Jesus prayed often, and doing so kept him focused on what God said. And as you read through the Gospels, you will note that if Jesus was not ministering with his disciples, he was off praying by himself. One reason he prayed so much is that he faced great opposition on a regular basis. Praying helped him to continually receive instruction and direction from his Father in heaven, and it also helped him to focus on what the scripture said about him in spite of that opposition. Now understand something. Even though Jesus had the Spirit of God in him, he was still operating as a human being. Jesus is our example. Yes, he had the Spirit of God dwelling in him. However, he still had to operate as a man on the earth. And a man on the earth gets the power of God to be at work in their life by continuing to pray and believe what the Word of God says. Jesus didn't exert some godly power and override God's instructions for mankind. He didn't override anything in spiritual law. He applied and exercised spiritual authority according to spiritual law. He heard from God constantly because he prayed constantly and he believed the Word continually. If you are not hearing from God continually, it is because you are either not praying consistently or you're not praying according to what the Word of God says. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that when we pray according to His will, meaning according to what the Word of God says, according to His instructions, God always hears us. And if we know that He hears us, then we know we have the petitions that we have asked of Him, and that covers anything that we ask for. The thing is, even though that scripture passage says that, a lot of times it can be hard to believe that because of the situations that you're facing. If you're dealing with relationship problems where there's contention or strife in a relationship, yeah, you prayed about the relationship that morning, but then that afternoon, there's an argument or a disagreement or some kind of other flare-up in that relationship. It certainly paints the picture that your prayers are not working. But in spite of what that relationship might look like in the afternoon, you still have to remember that you prayed that morning. And you have to continually remind yourself that no, according to the Word of God, in spite of what this looks like, I know that God has heard me. And because He has heard me, I know I got what I prayed for. Now again, Jesus prayed often because praying helped him to continually receive instruction and direction from his Father in heaven. And we must do likewise. Praying often also helped him to focus on what the scriptures said about him in spite of that opposition and persecution. And what did the scriptures say about him? Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." Jesus quoted this scripture in the synagogue one day. He said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to heal the sick. He has anointed me. He has done it. I believe that." Even though the religious leaders were against him and his own family did not believe him, Jesus had to continue to believe that the Spirit of the Lord really was upon him and that he really was anointed to heal. And a lot of times when we face opposition or situations and symptoms try to persist in spite of what we prayed, those situations and symptoms try to make us stop believing what the Word of God says. But we have to continue to believe His Word. Isaiah says, whose report are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what those symptoms and circumstances say? Or are you going to believe that you prayed and that God heard you? You know, there's a phrase that I like to use from athletic competitions. One of the ones that I watch from time to time is gymnastics. And they use the phrase, stick your landing. And that's like after the gymnast has, you know, run down the ramp and they flip over in the air and they land on their feet. They don't do any kind of stutter step. They stick their landing and they land perfectly. That's how we're supposed to be with prayer. Stick your landing. If you pray, stick your landing. Don't move off of that spot. Don't be persuaded to believe anything else. Don't be persuaded to believe those symptoms or those flare-ups or those things that have tried to come against you. You, like Jesus, believe what the Word of God says about you and what you prayed for. If the Word of God says that God has heard you concerning your children, your marriage, your health, your finances, whatever the thing is, stick your landing. Again, even though the religious leaders were against Jesus and his own family, his own brothers and sisters did not believe him. Check that out. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 21. They thought he was crazy. Even though, and I'm talking to some of you guys out there right now, you might feel like you're alone because you're believing for what seems to be impossible and your family's like, oh, they're just crazy. Even though his own family did not believe him and he did not have the stamp of approval from the religious leaders that were around in those days, Jesus still had to continue to believe that the Spirit of the Lord really was upon him and that he really was anointed. But when they were dealing with that man's son, in that ministry moment, the disciples put more faith in that boy's symptoms than in what Jesus told them. Looking at that passage in Mark 9, verses 28 and 29, where the disciples asked Jesus why they could not cast the unclean spirit out of the boy, and Jesus said that that kind could come out by nothing but prayer and fasting, to answer the obvious question, no, the disciples did not need to fast every time they went out to heal someone. Periodic fasting helps you not to be so easily distracted when you pray for yourself and others. It trains you to focus on the Word of God and to ignore the things that would normally disturb you physically, mentally, or emotionally. Now, the man told Jesus that the boy had been dealing with that problem since he was a child, and he went on to describe all of the terrible ways the boy had been tormented by the condition over the years. And as Jesus was ministering to the boy, the Spirit threw the boy down and caused him to wallow on the ground, convulse, and foam at the mouth. That would have to have been a pretty disturbing sight for anyone to see. Now, Jesus recognized that his disciples had become greatly distracted, focusing more on the boy's condition and symptoms that they could see than on the fact that he had given them power over all manner of sicknesses, diseases, and unclean spirits. Likewise, while you should always pray, you don't have to fast every time you or someone you know needs to receive healing or anything else in the Word of God. But if a difficult challenge has caused you to be distracted or even fearful, prayer and fasting in your daily life is a good way to get your focus off of the situation and back on what the Word of God says. You might be saying, well, since nobody today ever saw Jesus do a miracle in person, it's normal for some people to have a little doubt and unbelief. Again, It's important to note that Jesus rebuked his disciples because after hearing him teach and seeing him perform miracles, they chose not to believe what he told them. How does that apply to us exercising spiritual authority today? Many times we think we have faith in the Word of God, when really we are wavering back and forth between faith and unbelief. Again, James chapter 1 verses 6 and 7 says it this way, "But when you ask, when you speak or pray, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind, and that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord." No, this passage does not say that God withholds his blessings because of our unbelief. When we refuse to be consistent in what we believe and what we say, we cause ourselves not to receive what God provided. In the same way that you have to keep a car key in the ignition until you get to your destination, you must also keep your key of faith engaged until what God promised materializes in your life. The Bible tells us in Joshua chapter 24 verses 14 and 15, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Choose today whose words you're going to believe. Choose which side of the street you want to be on and stay on it. If you want to be on the I believe the Bible side, actually believe what his word says about your situation and use your words to stay on that side of the street. You cannot say, "I believe the Bible today," but then say, "You never can tell what God's going to do tomorrow," and still expect what you prayed for to come to pass. That's being double-minded. And what did the Bible say the double-minded man was going to get? Nothing. Again, that's why Jesus rebuked his disciples. After seeing him work miracles and heal multitudes of people, and after having gone out to minister healing to others themselves, how could they have questioned if his power worked for every case? How could they question that they were unable to do that? Likewise, Jesus is saying to us today, how can you read my word and still say, "You're just not sure if it's my will to heal you or help you"? If I loved everyone that came to me back then and did not withhold healing or help from any of them, what would make you think that I would withhold healing or help from anyone now? When we choose to keep wavering back and forth between doubt and the Word of God, we are choosing to have unbelief instead of what God provided. We see so many instances of unbelief in the Old Testament times where people chose not to believe what God said, and as a result, we see how those same people did not receive what God promised because they did not believe part or all of what he said. The Israelites did the same thing when God told them to believe that he had given them the promised land. Not gonna give them, he told them that he had given it to them, that it was past tense, that it's already theirs. Sure, they eventually believed that God would deliver them from Egypt, but they also refused to believe the rest of his word, that he would also bring them into the promised land. And because they refused to believe that, they cut themselves off from receiving the rest, the comfortable place, the place of peace, the rest of God's blessings. That's the place that we're supposed to be in. After we pray, we're supposed to rest. We're supposed to be diligent to enter into his rest, trusting and believing that his word is true concerning those areas that we've prayed for. But when we refuse to believe what his word says concerning those situations, we forsake his rest and end up with everything that we didn't want because we refused to believe what he said. How did God respond to the Israelites' unbelief? He responded pretty much like Jesus did, with a rebuke. In Hebrews chapter 3 verses 7 through 19, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. He's talking about when the Israelites were disobedient. Don't be like them. Don't disobey or harden your heart to believing the gospel like the Israelites did in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt who were led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? And right there you can say believe or obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Just as with Jesus and his disciples, God was angry with the Israelites because they chose not to believe him when they had been told the word of God and had seen evidence of his power. And you might be saying to yourself, well, I haven't seen any evidence of God's power, so how can you expect for me to believe? Well, that's what faith is, believing without seeing first. And if you continue to require that it be proof before you believe that God is real or that his power is real or that his word is true concerning the different affairs of your life, then you will go without his power being at work in your life. You have to choose this day whose word you're going to believe. Believe his word so that his power can be at work in your life. Now, in that passage of scripture that I just read from Hebrews, the Apostle Paul calls the heart of unbelief evil and says that unbelief is a departure from God. He says, don't harden your heart against the word of God. Let yourself hear the word of God and believe the word of God. Paul goes on to remind us to exhort one another and encourage each other to believe the word of God so that we can have what God promised and provided. With that said, I exhort you and encourage you in the name of Jesus to fully believe the word of God so you can have his power at work in your life today. Remember, your ability to subdue your life, your ability to successfully exercise dominion and spiritual authority over the works of the devil, depends entirely on your choice to believe the word of God. You can exercise as much or as little of your faith and spiritual authority as you want to, but Jesus said, if you had faith, if you really heard his word enough to believe it and be confident in it, you will speak. And again, the scripture reference for that is Matthew chapter 17, verse 20 and Luke chapter 17, verse 6. And if you don't read or hear his word enough to believe it, you won't use your words to exercise any authority over the works of the devil because you won't believe that you have any authority. You'll just sit and wait for the hand of God to do something about the problem for you. But you know that won't happen because Genesis chapter 1 verses 26 to 28 tells us that God gave man dominion and authority over the earth and over everything in it, which means God is waiting on you, a man or woman in the earth, to believe his word and speak accordingly. If you didn't believe and speak his word, you didn't tell him to do anything, and there's nothing for his power to do. And when nothing changes in your life, don't say that the reason your situation did not change is because God's word no longer works. Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believes. And that's from Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Remember what God commanded man to do. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. It being the earth and everything that's in it. And that means everything that pertains to your life, your healing, your family, your finances, everything. Remember, to subdue means to take charge of and to put in order or to bring into compliance or submission. God would not have commanded us to subdue the earth if we were not equipped to do so. Your body and the affairs of your life and family are things in the earth. Have dominion and exercise spiritual authority. Subdue your body and the affairs of your life and family by believing and speaking the word of God. All right, we have come to the end of chapter 6. I hope you all are enjoying yourselves. As we continue to go through this material, it's just a continued encouragement to my own faith. I hope that you are being encouraged as I'm being encouraged. Anytime that you read and study the Word of God and continue to hear the Word of God, it just continues to fortify your faith, gives you more strength and solid footing to stand in spite of those things that might try to come against you throughout your day, be it in your health, be it in your finances, your family, your relationships, your marriage, your parenting, or whatever you might be dealing with. So if you are struggling in any area, just be encouraged. Believe what the Word of God says concerning your life. Know that He has favored you. If you have prayed, know that He has heard you, and stick your landing. Continue to believe the Word of God is true and that you do have what you've prayed for. Amen. Thank you for spending time with me today. If you have any questions or positive feedback about the podcast or the materials, send us a message at contact@studywithcmartin.com. You can also message us on Instagram and Facebook at Study with C. Martin or on Twitter at Study with C. Mart. You can leave a voice message at anchor.fm/Study with C. Martin. And if you need to download the materials or register for the free online course, be sure to visit us online at studywithcmartin.com. Thanks again for joining us today, and I look forward to sharing again with you next time on the Study with C. Martin podcast. I've been your host, Shonda Martin. Take care.